in 1 John. We are busy with chapter 4, and it is in verse 17 down to 18. Excuse me. Was ons nou? Yes, 17 to 21. I'm getting confused because I've got 2 points under 17 to 21. So, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 down to 21. This is part 2 of this section, verse 17 to 21. And we're going to deal with verses 19 and 20 and 21 this morning. We looked at verses 17 to 18 the last time. So just to jot your memory, I want to quickly run over what we did, what we covered. We know that John in chapter 4 is talking about love, or let me say it differently. He's talking about the evidences that confirms that you are a child of God. The evidences in your life that you can look at and say, those are evidences that prove that I am born again. The first thing he said was love. Love, a life of love, confirms that you belong to God. Love confirms that you belong to God. That was in verses 7 to 12. And then he went on to, from verses 13 to 16, and he gave us three more things. He says that the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life proves that you are a son or a daughter of God. Thirdly, it was the presence of His truth in your life. In other words, you are clinging to the truth, unlike the people in 1 John who left the truth for a different gospel. John says, a distinguishing fact of true born-again believers is that they love the truth of the gospel. When God says of them, you are a sinner, they bow. And they accept that. And they agree with the Lord. They don't go around saying, no, Lord, you've got it all wrong. I'm actually not as bad as what you say I am. And then he turns again to love as a confirming evidence. Now, John is obviously focusing on love in his letter because he feels it is one of the overwhelming confirmations that someone is indeed born of the Spirit of God. Now, last time I took you to Colossians chapter 3 and I read to you verses 12 down to 17 to give you an illustration of the kind of love, the life of love that we are talking about. This morning I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 4. This is merely to show you when you hear the life of love confirms, a life of love confirms that you are a born-again believer, what is he talking about? What kind of life should you be thinking of? Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read from verse 25, and I'm going to read the whole section down to chapter 5, verse 5. I'm going to try not to make too many comments. All I want you to see here is, when John says, love confirms that you're born of God, this is the kind of life he's got in mind. So in other words, these are the kinds of things that are present in your life and you are growing in them. Verse 25, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor because we are members of one another. That's the first thing. A life of love, if you love the church of Jesus Christ, you are walking in the light. You are not hypocritical, lying to others. Verse 25, be angry and yet do not sin. So in other words, sometimes something happens to you, someone does something that is wrong. It is right to become angry, but do not sin in your anger, Paul says, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, which means don't let it fester and become bitterness. Someone who is born of the Spirit of God walks in the light, and when they do become angry, you know, they follow God's way of dealing with things. You go to the person, says Jesus, if someone has sinned to you against you, what do? You go to them, you speak to them, and you tell them about what has happened. And if they do not listen to you, okay, the Lord says you can take someone else with you. There's a process. But we do not give in to bitterness and let it fester. And do not give the devil opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. In other words, if you love the children of God, that's your attitude. Where can I serve? Where can I use my means to serve? Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, which is like shouting, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, which is spitefulness. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Verse 3, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So when you read that, you get a picture of what it looks like if you love the church. If you love the church, you are walking in the light. You are someone who seeks to invest and edify. So, that's just a short way of saying that's the kind of love John is talking about. That's the kind of love John is talking about. So, John says in chapter 4, verse 17 to 21, that love, this kind of life, a love for the children of God, confirms that you have peace with God. And it does that in two ways. Last time we saw that it confirms that you are ready for the day of judgment. If you see love, this kind of life in your life, you know that you are ready for the day of judgment. Why? Because, as John says in verse 17 and 18, what you are seeing is the fruit of salvation. If you see the fruit of salvation in your life, then you know that when Jesus Christ returns, you will be ready for Him. Why? Because He's already forgiven you your sins. He's already given you the Holy Spirit. He's already prepared you for the day of judgment. Now let's turn to the second half. Read with me 1 John chapter 4. Verse 19. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Father, as we look at the second part of this, Confirmation that we are indeed at peace with you. We have peace with you. The second thing that confirms this is that we love our brothers. We love the church. Lord, as we look at this, I pray and ask that you will grant, as we have been praying, Lord, that you will grant each one of us a clear, convicting understanding of where we stand with you. If there are evidences, as we've been looking at them in our lives, Lord, I pray that you will give us the confidence to lay hold of your promises, that they are indeed ours. But also, Lord, if we lack these things, we lack the life of love, if we lack the evidences that John talks about, I pray that you will convict us so that we may indeed come to make peace with you and do it so quickly as we can. Pray for this morning in your name. Amen. All right, so what I want to do this morning, I want to start with an illustration and then I'll draw us back into the text. John is saying that the life of love is produced by the new birth. Okay? So in other words, God's work in your heart, God's work of the new birth, produces holiness, it produces love, it produces fruit. And John says, when you see the fruit in your life, you can be absolutely sure that you are ready for the day of judgment. You are ready to meet Jesus Christ. You are indeed a son or a daughter of God. So here's a picture just to illustrate that concept. So many of you may have been to Knysna before. If you haven't been there, they have these really old trees. Okay? If I remember correctly, now you might be able to help me better, but if I remember correctly, the board at one of these trees said it takes 80 men stretched out like this. 30 to 80 men, I think I remember. You don't know? Okay. I remember 80 men standing arm stretched around this trunk of the tree. It's huge. Okay. If that tree falls, it opens a canopy of 5,000 square meters. That's the size of a rugby field. Okay. Have that tree in mind. That enormous tree is a picture of your salvation. Here's how it works. Okay? That tree has roots that go deep into the earth's, I don't want to say into the crust, but into the earth. Okay? And those roots are wrapped around a rock. Now, the heaviest rock on earth is called peridotite rock. Okay? Before that, I know that might not mean anything to you right now, but this rock is so heavy, it weighs 3,400 tons per cubic meter. Okay, so let me help you there. A meter by a meter by a meter cube. Okay? A Volkswagen Polo weighs 1,200 kilograms. So it's 1.2 tons, 1,200 kilograms. It takes 2,833 polos to make up the same weight as that rock. Okay, it's really heavy. That's all I wanted you to see. This tree, the roots of this tree, is wrapped around one of those rocks. It's not going anywhere. Okay. Doesn't matter what kind of storm comes at that tree, it will not move. The roots represent your salvation. The rock is Christ. The roots are things like your regeneration, your forgiveness of sins, your justification, your baptism of the Holy Spirit, your adoption as a son and a daughter of God, and your union with Christ. Those are the roots that wrap around Jesus Christ like that. You are not going anywhere. But because of the roots, there's a trunk. That trunk rises up into the air. Now that trunk represents your sanctification. If there's no roots, there won't be a trunk. Okay? But if there's roots, there will be a trunk. That trunk is your life that John is talking about, the fruit of salvation. It's the love for God. It's the love for His Word. It's the love for the children of God. Now, John starts in verse 19. Oh, let me just finish the picture for you. You got the trunk going up, right? And then it runs into that canopy. That canopy represents your glorification. This is just to show you the relationship between your salvation, which is your new birth, and everything Jesus does for you, that produces the trunk. And the trunk eventually runs into glorification. If there's no roots, there's no trunk. If there's no trunk, there's no glorification. They're all connected. So John says, if you have been born again, there will be sanctification. There will be a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And all of this will ultimately issue in glorification. That day in which you will be raised from the dead and you will be glorified and you will be like God, like Jesus Christ. John says, we don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but when He comes, we know that we will be like Him because we're going to see Him as He is. All of this issues into that. So, here John says, we love because He first loved us. Okay? That's the picture. God's love for you produced your salvation. Listen. 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, God sent His Son to be the peace-making offer, sacrifice for your sins. There's your salvation. God's love for you produces that in your life. Your salvation, your new birth. And out of that rises this new life of sanctification. John says, because God loved you, you love. You see? It's a fruit of what God has done in your life. So, if you see a love in yourself for the children of God, a commitment to the church of Jesus Christ, then I'm not saying you come to church every Sunday. That, you know, Jesus says you should do that and all the other things, okay? Merely coming to church is not love for the children of God. It might be a box you tick. It might be a cultural thing that you've just been doing. That you will have it to weigh in your own heart. I'm talking about, I love the children of God. They are my family. And I'm making effort and, I'm putting in time and effort to get to know them. To meet their needs. To see how I can serve. John says then, God's love was shown toward us on the cross. And because of what God accomplished in Christ, in us, we love the church. Now that's an axiom, right? That's a truism that is loaded with implications. So John is saying that we live this way, we love the children of God because of what the cross of Christ has accomplished in us. And now in verses 20 to 21, he begins to unpack the implications of that truism for us. The first implication is, if you do not love the children of God, guess what? You do not love God. Listen, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar because the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So verse 19 says, I love because God has loved me, right? And now there's someone who says, hey, I love God, I'm a Christian. Yet there's no evidence of a love for the children of God. John says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, you're lying. You don't have those roots. If you do not love the children of God, you do not love God. Chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. Just turn there with me. Take you a couple of verses. Verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Chapter 3, verse 10. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Chapter 3, verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in someone like that? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Chapter 4, verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The message is very clear. If you do not love the children of God, you do not love God. It doesn't matter how many times you tell yourself, "Yeah, but I do love God." The fact is, if you do not love his children, you do not love him. Now, John says, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. So, I know that many of us will say, you know, but I don't hate people, that's for sure. Okay? What is John saying here? Let me give you the positive picture, and then I'm just going to say the hatred he's talking about is the opposite of this. Okay? So follow me with what I want to do here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. What does love for the brethren look like? What does love for the children of God look like? 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. We read it just now. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So what is John saying? How do I love the children of God? Come on. How do I do that? What does the verse say? Meeting their needs. It's very simple. Okay? Meeting their needs. I feel a responsibility towards you. As a, you know, as my, I'm talking, let me say it differently. Yes, I feel a responsibility towards you, okay? And you towards one another, as children of God, to meet each other's needs. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So I'm just drawing a picture of what it looks like to love the children of God. First of all, we see meeting their physical needs where you can, if you are able to, within your means. Now, brothers, chapter 8, this should be 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, not 1 Corinthians, sorry. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. Yes. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. Now, brothers, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, so it wasn't going very well with them, they were suffering. Their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. What is John Paul saying there? He's describing these people in Macedonia. They had come to Christ. Now they were, first of all, suffering because of their faith. Second of all, they weren't very rich. Okay, they were pretty poor, Paul says. And thirdly, they had this joy in them. Why? Because of their salvation. Now he's describing him. He says, while they were afflicted like this, they had this abundance of joy and a deep poverty, and all of this stuff overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Verse 3. Because I testify, according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging. So, you know, when they heard Paul was going to take this gift, this monetary gift, down to Jerusalem, to the Jews, these Christians, although it wasn't going well with them, going, "Paul, can we please give you something. Paul goes, no, man, you can't. Look at you guys. You don't have much. You, don't worry. We've got enough. And then they come back to him and say, Paul, please, we want to do this. Don't deny us, please. They keep urging him. And eventually he goes, okay, just, you know, what do you want to give? And so they, beyond their ability, they're giving. Why? Because they love the children of God. They want to serve the children of God. They gave of their own accord, that's verse 3, and begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 and 17, 18, I'll just read to you, right? If you see the people of God, someone in the church, having a need, and you love them, this is the attitude. So we're looking at what does it look like to love the children of God, right? What does it look like? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. So there's this practical way of meeting their needs. Verse 21 and 22. Then Peter came and said to him, that's to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. He's probably going, oh, because that's already a lot. And then Jesus says, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7, which is like the perfect number, right? In other words, Jesus is saying, you keep doing it. If you love the children of God, you keep forgiving. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, he comes to you, he asks your forgiveness, you forgive. And then if he goes away and does it again, he comes back to you and say, please forgive me, you forgive. And you keep doing that. That's what we do as Christians. If we love the children of God. Galatians chapter 6 verse 2. Galatians chapter 6 verse 2. Now while I say this, we are not teaching on forgiveness. I don't want to go into all the details of it. I'm just giving you this as the picture of what it looks like to love the children of God. Yes, someone must ask you forgiveness. In other words, forgiveness is something that is granted. Okay? Forgiveness is granted. Sometimes you might be in a situation where the offending party does not want to ask forgiveness. But if you love the children of God, you are like Jesus on the cross, who, when nobody's asking him for forgiveness, he's praying for them. He's praying for them. Father, forgive them. He's got that attitude of, I want to forgive. I want to make peace with you. I am eager to do it. Okay? So, while you might not be able to grant forgiveness, you have that attitude. I'm willing to forgive. Completely. And I show it in the way that I treat this person, in the way that I pray for them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. That's coming out of verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. In that way, verse 2, bear one another's burdens. So in other words, if we see a brother or a sister struggling in sin, we are not just going to say to them, you know, good luck. You get involved. You pray for them. You try and help them. Okay? That's what love for the children of God looks like. Now, John says, if you say you love God and yet you hate the brothers, you hate the children of God, then you're a liar. Okay? That hatred is the opposite of this. It's not that you are harboring some kind of bitterness towards the children of God. It's just that you just don't do any of these things for them. Right? It's not important to you. Because these people are just not important to you. If you say you love God, but that's your attitude towards the Church of Jesus Christ, then I would question your salvation. John says, if you do not love the children of God, if this kind of life is not present there, then you do not love God. You all remember in Matthew chapter 25 that Jesus gives this parable where he says in the day of judgment he will separate the sheep from the goats, and then he will say to the sheep, to the believers, in as much as what you've done all of these things, like giving, you know, taking care of one another, visiting each other, in as much as what you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. You remember that parable? We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. Jesus identifies with the body to such a degree that when you do something for one of his children, you are doing it to him. You've got to have that picture in your mind when you are dealing with another Christian. Because whatever you do to them, you are doing to Jesus Christ. Because that is his child. He lives in that person, and he is part of them. In the same way, in John chapter 21, when he talks to Peter, says to him, go and feed my flock. He's talking about the people of God as my people, my flock. The ones I care for. The ones I died for. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the church as Christ's body. His body. So again, whatever you do to another Christian, you are doing to Jesus Christ. If you are unwilling to forgive, unwilling to make peace, guess what? Okay? So, again, this first implication of that truism, which is, if you are born again, because of God's love, you are loving. Okay? The implication is, if you are saying you love God, and yet you are not loving, you don't have the trunk, the evidences of salvation in your life, then you're a liar. You're a liar. And you do not know the Lord. Implication number two, and this is the last one, implication number two is, if you do not love the children of God, you are disobedient to God. So I'm back in 1 John chapter 4, verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So if you do not love the children of God, you are disobedient to God. John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. John chapter 15, verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. John chapter 15, verse 17, this is my commandment, love each other. So the presence of a maturing life of love for God and for his children confirms that you love God. It confirms that you have peace with God. It confirms that you are a child of God. So this is why I said love confirms love for God and love for his children confirms that you are ready for the day of judgment and that you indeed do love God. And this is why I summarize this section by saying that love, that life of love, confirms that you have peace with God. That life of love, which is the fruit of your salvation, confirms that you have peace with God. So, I would just summarize and say that if this fruit is not in your life, you must question your salvation. I would emphasize that because, as we have been saying since the beginning of going through this book, there's a day in which Jesus Christ will return, And then there will not be a moment after that where you can make peace again. It will be done. Now is the time for salvation. Now is the time to seek God's favor. Now. And so if you look at your life and you do not see the fruit of salvation in your life, don't run away. Don't justify yourself. Don't do any of that stuff. Be like David, who says to Nathan, I am that person. I am the sinner. I need grace. And the moment you do that, God will lavish his love on you. Because he's eager to do that. He sent his son to give you all of this. Forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit, newness of life, eternal life. He's given you all in his son. You must just come humbly and ask. And he will change you. He will give you grace. And to you who see some of this fruit, you might see the fruit, but it's small. Okay, I want to encourage you to persevere. Persevere, because if it's there, it means you are born again. You are a believer. And God will persevere with you. He will not give in until he has brought you through. Father, thank you so much that we can say these things with confidence because they are what the scriptures reveal about you. You are God Almighty. You are sovereign and in control of all things. You have all the power to save even the worst of us, Lord. And we worship you for that. We also thank you, Father, that you have called all of us. And through your grace, we have come to the cross and received from you the very things that you have promised. Now, Lord, we know that there might be some in our midst who may have heard the gospel, may know the message, but yet they have never physically come to the cross to receive what you have promised. And I pray that you will help them, Lord. That you will be gracious and that you will lavish your love upon them. Heavenly Father, what we desire is that their eyes may be opened, that they may behold you, who you truly are, and that they may be worshippers, people who are lost in love and wonder and awe of who you are. Because, Lord, this is what has captivated our hearts. It is not a religion, it is a person who you are. You are wonderful, you are glorious, you are praiseworthy, Lord. And we long that others may see you, so that together with us they may praise you and worship you and be thankful. Amen.